Hello, and welcome to the Ember Grove Church of Christ podcast. It is our hope that this biblical message will aid you in your journey towards God and Christ's church. If you would like to learn more about this congregation or would like to visit while in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, please visit our website at embergrovechurch.com for more information.
Good morning. Is it well with your soul this morning? I pray that it is well with your soul. We have a number who are visiting with us. We're happy that you are here this morning. Our desire, our aim, our goal is to serve the living God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are Christians. That's all we have to offer. And that's all the Lord has called us to offer. You will find that our worship is simple. Not simplistic, but simple. It is a part of God's divine pattern. It is according to His divine plan. You won't find here all the trappings in the religious world, the robes, the ritual, the traditions that are based upon the ideologies and the philosophies of men. You won't find that here. And the reason you won't find it here is because we don't find it in Scripture. Our goal, our desire is to serve God and to serve Him in the beauty of holiness that He reveals in His Word. And if that is your desire, we want to be a blessing to you. We want you to help you to come to know the living God whom we love and whom we serve. And so if we can help you in that, we want to do that. It is our custom to say, stick around a little bit afterwards so we can get a chance to shake your hand. And even if you let us hug your neck, we'll do that. But we want to get to know you, to share the greatest joy that this life has to offer, and that is to be Christians, to be a part of God's household. Please pray with me. O Lord our God, we thank you, Father. We are beyond expression thankful to you, Father, for the greatness of your glory, for your grandeur that is seen each and every morning. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to worship. We thank you, Father, for calling us out of this world into your marvelous light, into your kingdom, the kingdom of your Son, the one that you will save when this world is over. Father, we pray that you will help us to abide in your word today. Help us, Father, to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you and that we might be pleasing in your sight. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we spoke on the topic of obedience. And I feel as though I did an inadequate job of describing what was really in my heart. And that was really the blessing that comes from obeying God. That our life, God's desire is to bless us. He wants to take us from the mundane to the glorious. He wants to save us when this life is over. And everything that God calls us to do is for one reason and one reason only. And that is our salvation. The salvation of our souls. Over 30 times in Scripture, and this is just my accounting, and I'm sure that there are many other places where God's desire for blessing us is tied in with our obedience to God. Over 30 times, God calls us to enjoy His greatest blessings for us and His greatest gifts for us, and it is through our obedience. God says that it may be well with you. I want to bless you that it might be well with you. I want to bless you for your good. That this life that God calls us to is really for a fountain of life that we might drink from, that we might enjoy the blessings that He has for us. One of the greatest places that we can find of God's blessings, I think, is found in the text that was read in Romans chapter 2 in our hearing this morning by Brother Freddie. And really, it is a contrast of the blessing that God has for us through obedience And also, by contrast, the curses that God has as a an account of our disobedience. But notice, and by the way, Freddie, I've been preaching over 20 years, and I still get hung up on some of these words. So don't feel bad in the least about that. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4 beginning, "Or do you despise the riches of his forbearance, his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Verse 7, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality." Verse 10, "But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." What does God want? God wants to bless you and to bless me. How does he accomplish that? It is by our adherence to his word, by our listening to what he has to say, and by our fulfilling the commandments of God in our life. But did you notice in the reading this morning that there is an opposite of that? That God holds those who are disobedient in disfavor. And so we need to be very careful in our living and ask ourselves the question, are we disobedient to God? Do our lives reflect an adamant heart against God? And each one of us will have to ask ourselves that question, and hopefully we will answer it correctly. But notice in the text that was read in our hearing this morning, verse 5, "But in accordance with the hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to everyone according to his deeds." In verse 8, "But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and tribulation, and anguish on every soul who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so God says very clearly, and we mustn't miss it, that those who are disobedient, those who will not listen to God, those who go their own way, they have nothing wonderful to look forward to, but indignation, wrath, tribulation upon every soul that works disobedience. So our topic this morning, very simply, if last week was the blessing of obedience, this week is the destruction of disobedience. By definition, obedience means to listen to God. It means to hearken to what he has to say, and not only to listen. You know, a lot of us are good listeners. Raise your hand if you're a good listener. Okay, at least some of us are honest, right? Some say, no, maybe I don't listen very good. But it means more than just to listen. It means to listen with the intent of doing what? Of obeying. Of complying with the command. It's not just enough to listen. In fact, Jesus said, take heed how you hear. You know, don't just hear me, but hear me to do what I have commanded you to do. And so if obedience means to listen to the point of adherence or compliance, then what is disobedience? Of course, disobedience is just the opposite, isn't it? It means that we refuse to hear. It means that you and I neglect to hear, or we allow ourselves to hear and to not adhere to what is being commanded. The Lord cannot and will not bless disobedience. I want you to write that down. If you're taking notes this morning, write that down. Write that in your Bible somewhere. That the Lord will not and cannot bless disobedience. And the reason for that is simple. Is that disobedience is counter to what God is, or who God is. That God, it is counter to holiness. That God is holy, and what does God expect of those who will be his? Holiness. We must be holy as the Lord is holy. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26. There are a number of places throughout the Old Testament where the contrast is given to us, the contrast of the blessings for obedience And the curses for disobedience are found. And this is one of those places in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 13. We don't have time to read all of these verses this morning, but I would encourage you to go back at your leisure and to read this. But in the first several verses, we have God's pronouncement of blessing upon his people. If you will be obedient, I will bless you. And the chief blessing that God has for his people is not the things that he gives them. It's not causing the crops to grow. It's not that they'll never run afoul of any trouble in their lives. Their enemies will always be dispelled from them. That's not the chief blessing of God. But the chief blessing that God pronounces upon his people is that I will be your God. You will have a relationship with me because of your obedience. Because you hear me, I will hear you. Because you love me, I will love you. I will shower my blessings upon you, but chiefly, you will be my people. Now, verses 14 through 26, we'll take some time to look at some of these. In verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you will not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. So God is saying, you have a choice. You know, people want to say, God, you're so unfair. God, you are not right. How many times have you heard somebody say that? Well, you know, it would be so unfair for God to send someone to hell. You ever heard that? Have you ever thought that? That would be so mind-boggling for God to do that. But let me tell you something, dear friend, that God gives us a choice. Now, what would be unfair is for God to destroy the soul of men, to send them to hell, and not tell them how they can keep from going to hell. See, God warns us. He says, okay, if you want to be blessed, then listen to me. If you want to be my children, if you want to have a relationship to me, then here is how you do it. But God says, but if you don't do it, if you refuse to listen to me, if you will not hearken to me, there is judgment. There is a punishment. You know, when I was a little boy, when my mother told me to do something, and I got in trouble for not doing what she told me, you know what I would do? You're so unfair. You're so mean. You are so, you know, this just isn't right. But I knew in my heart of hearts, you know what? I'm the one that caused this. I didn't do it, but I got to blame somebody. See, because if I blame me, then I've got to change me. If I say, well, yeah, Mom, you're right. So that means, well, I do have to clean my room. Or I do have to take out the trash. Or I do have to do the dishes, see. We need to grow up, brethren. Because we still act like we are juvenile. We still act like we are little kids back, you know, when we were in our mother's kitchen. It's time to grow up. It's time to say, you know what, this isn't God's fault. I've done this. I've caused these problems. And God has given me today to rectify. By the grace of God, I can change this. But I've got to listen and obey what God says. Well, back at our text. I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you. You shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you. And you shall flee when no one pursues. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron, and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sin. You see where this is going? You see what God is saying to his people? Even if when you don't listen to me, things will not get better for you. When you don't hearken, when you don't hear me, how can I bless you? How can you be my covenant people? But things will go from bad to worse in a hurry for you if you don't listen. That's what God is telling his people. So I would encourage you to go through and read all the rest of that text. But at the end of that text, even after God says, if you won't listen, I will continue to punish you more and more and more. Notice what the Lord says to the people here. In the latter part of the verse 40, beginning, latter part of the chapter. But, there's that word again, but if they confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers and their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also walk contrary to me, and that I have also walked contrary to them, and have brought on them, or have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, I will remember. I will remember the land. What is God saying here? He's saying, if you are finally willing to humble yourself and turn your heart to me, I'll turn my heart back to you. Isn't that wonderful? That even after we have been so disobedient and refractory, after we have been so stubborn and so adamant, you know, God, he brings all this calamity upon us, that we still refuse to hear God, but finally the light bulb comes on and we say, you know what? I'm tired of beating my head against the wall. I'm going to listen to what God has to say. I'm going to turn my heart toward God. I'm going to be obedient. I've been humbled by my disobedience. God says, I will accept you back. You can come home. Isn't that wonderful? Because after all, what is God's intent? Is his intent to whip us with scourges? Is it his intent to hold us under his thumb? To squash us? To put us down? To put a burden on us? No, his intent is to love us and to bless us. He knows what is good for us. And he wants what's best for you, what's best for me. And disobedience to God robs us. It always robs us from God's good. We need to understand that, dear friend. And once we do, then God will bless us. Let me ask you the question this morning. Why are we disobedient? Why are we disobedient? I heard this somewhat comical story about a sailor who came to the captain, and he said, sir, we've got a message from you from the admiral. And the captain said to the sailor, well, just don't stand there, read it. And so he proceeded to read this message. It said, all of the stupid, idiotic, pig-headed moves, yours takes the cake. And the captain said to the sailor, don't just stand there. Get that message decoded at once. Why are we disobedient? Because we don't like the message. We don't like the message of God. God, are you sure that's what you want me to do? God, are you sure? Is that really what you meant to say? God, I don't think that's what you meant. God, you made a mistake about what you wrote there. And so let me decode and let me decipher what you said, and let me correct a few mistakes that you have in your book. Dear friend, God made no mistakes. He told us exactly what he wants us to know. Now, this is our dilemma. Will we listen? Or will we say, I'm not going to hear that? Or like the young people say today, I'm not trying to hear that. You see, disobedience says, I'm not trying to hear that. Disobedience says, well, Lord, I've got other plans. I think it ought to be a different way. I think it ought to be, let's be honest, I think it ought to be my way. If the truth be known, that's how we think. Well, we're disobedient because we don't like what the Lord has to say. You go through the book of Acts and you read all of the times where the apostles, namely the apostle Paul and Barnabas and Saul, would go through a region, and there would be people who would, they would hang on every word that these men of God had to say. But there would be others who would chase them from town to town. In fact, not only would they not hear themselves, but they poisoned the mind of those who would hear. Because they did not want to hear the message that was preached. The Bible talks about the God of this world blinding the minds of many. And I think that's really what has happened. In 2 Corinthians, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul says in verse 1 beginning, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so Paul is saying, we've not handled God's word deceitfully. We're not trying to get over. All we're doing is we're saying what God has said. We're letting the chips fall where they may. We are commending ourselves to the consciousness of men. You know, in each and every one of us, there is this sense of ought. Our conscience, a sense of right and wrong, a sense of knowing what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But if we violate that sense of ought enough, that conscience, the conscience becomes seared. It becomes hardened, where we won't listen to truth anymore. Truth can't penetrate the conscience any longer. That's why it is so important for us to keep a tender conscience. When we stumble, when we sin, that it bothers us. And sin around us bothers us. And we don't like it. We hate it, in fact. So Paul says here that he is preaching God's truth. And he says in verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And so even if our gospel is veiled, even if it is not clearly seen or clearly understood, it is veiled by those who are perishing, those who don't want to hear the truth. And the reason why they don't want to hear the truth, verse 4, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The devil blinds many. Blinds us to the truth. Blinds us to what the facts really are. The devil causes us or wants us to believe and obey a lie. And really, that's what disobedience really is. It is believing a lie. Disobedience is that obeying God is a small thing. You know, it's a trivial thing. It really doesn't amount to a whole lot. You know, just don't be that concerned about it. That's the devil's lie. And many have believed that lie. All we have to do is open our Bibles up and we can see it time and time again. We see David believe the devil's lie, didn't he? He numbered the people of God. Satan put in his heart to number the people of God. Adam and Eve. They believed the devil's lie. In that it really wasn't a big thing to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Judas believed the devil's lie. That the Lord's life was worth a paltry 30 pieces of silver. We can believe the devil's lie. We can allow him to blind us, to believe that disobedience is really not that important. It's really a small thing. There's an example in Scripture I want us to look at this morning. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 13. And I think that this is here for a reason. Well, I know it's here for a reason. Because God wants us to get it. He wants us to understand that obedience is a very, very important thing, and that disobedience will be punished. And the book of 1 Kings chapter 13, you recall in chapter 12, Jeroboam has set up the golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel, these idolatrous centers of worship. And he set up his own priests. And so he's causing the people of God to go into disobedience, to this downward spiral of sin and degradation and removal from the purpose and the plan of God in their lives. And so the Lord is bringing a curse upon these idolatrous centers of worship. In verse 1, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar of incense. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and you shall be sacrificed, and on you he shall sacrifice priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And it shall come to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, he cried out against the altar in Bethel, and stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. And when his hand, and then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, so that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread or drink water, nor return by the same way which you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the words that the man of God had done in Bethel. And they told their father the words which had been spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For the sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And the man and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way which you came. Excuse me. Then he said, I too am a prophet, as you are. And the angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, and he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you. But you came back, ate bread, drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom had brought back. When he had gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion stood by the corpse. Now, stop right there. I know that's a rather lengthy reading. But do you see what's happened here? Here was a man, here was a young prophet who had been given specific instructions. You go cry out against the altar of Jeroboam. And after you've done that, don't eat bread, don't drink water, don't go into anyone's house, and don't go back by the way that you came. What's ambiguous about those words? What's confusing about what God commanded him? Nothing at all. God said, this is exactly what I want you to do. And here, he had refused the bounty of the king. Jeroboam said, let me give you something. He said, I'm not going to take anything from you because this is what the Lord has commanded me. He's on his way. And an older man, a prophet, says, God told me you were to come to my house and to eat bread and to drink water. And the young man goes to his house. He eats, he drinks, and he dies. Why does God put that in his word for us? And there are many questions we might have about that, but let's not miss the big point here, the big picture. Is that disobedience is never a trivial thing. There's no such thing as a small disobedience to God and a large disobedience to God. There's no such thing as a small sin and a large sin. Mortal sin, a venial sin, sin is sin. And this prophet, this young man, learned the hard way that God, what God says he expects us to do. No matter what inconvenience it may cost us, no matter who may tell us to the contrary. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, in verses 6 through 8. Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which was preached to you, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. I don't care who it is that comes to you, that says it's all right for you to do what God says for you not to do. I don't care if it's your mother. I don't care if it's your father. I don't care if it's your sister. I don't care if it's your brother. I don't care if it's your preacher. If anyone says to you, do something that God has said expressly for us not to do, don't do it. Listen to God. This man paid with his life. Now we might look at that and say, boy, that's so unfair. It's such a small thing. Brethren, please don't miss this. The devil's lie is what? That he's blinded so many with is what? That obedience to God is a small thing. That disobedience to God is something that he'll tolerate. Something that he'll overlook. He will not. He will not. We must not be blind. We must not blind ourselves. Sometimes we blind ourselves to the truth and we are disobedient. In the book of Job, turn your Bibles to Job. Job chapter 21. And we don't have the time to do the entire reading that I would like, but I do want you to notice a couple of passages from Job chapter 21. And sometimes we're willfully disobedient because things are going pretty good for us. We allow ourselves to believe the lie that, you know what, I don't have any trouble in my life. My kids are fine and everything is just in order. And so we can just keep going the way that we're going. Now we know that we're not serving God. But after all, would God bless us? Would God shower His grace upon us? Would things be going so good for us if God wasn't happy with what we're doing? We can allow ourselves to believe that lie. And that's really what Job is talking about here when he's speaking about the wicked and their lives. He says in verse 8, their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cows calf without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice with the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire to know the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit do we have if we obey Him? Things are going good for us. Why would we change what we're doing? We can blind ourselves by the good things that go on in our lives. And we know that their lamp would be put out and that their destruction was imminent. It was at hand. You know, we also can allow the spiritual blindness of others to impact us. In other words, we can allow the disobedience of others. You can look at the lives of those around us and say, well, you know, she's not doing what she's supposed to do. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. Why should I do what I'm supposed to do? We can think that way. And oftentimes we do. I remember jokingly saying to someone, and I kind of regret mentioning this now, but it was a joke. When we're talking about someone who was not faithful and they were gone, they had gone into apostasy. And I said, when do I get the chance to lose my mind? But I think, you know, if we're not careful, we can not only think that way, but we can begin to live that way. You know, look at so-and-so. They're not faithful. When is my chance just to go out and just do whatever I want to do? Well, of course, we know the fallacy of that. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he tells the brethren in Galatia, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not, notice this verse 9, let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, circle that if we faint not. We mustn't ever look around us and say, well, you know what, he's disobedient, she's disobedient, so I might as well be disobedient too. No, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. If you live disobediently, if you live outside of God's will, judgment will come. It may not come today, it may not come tomorrow, but rest assured it will come because God is not mocked. So let us not grow weary in well-doing. The last thing I want to speak about this morning is how do we overcome disobedience? How do we overcome? We see that there is a problem, there is a detriment, there is a destruction that comes from disobedience. Well, how do we overcome disobedience? How many of you remember in the headlines several years ago, in fact, it was July the 16th, 1999, when John F. Kennedy died, John F. Kennedy Jr. died, and it was in a plane crash, remember that? And the NTSB did their research and they did their report, and they concluded that the cause of the accident was spatial disorientation. Now, I'm not a pilot, and Andy's not here. He's our only pilot in the congregation. But spatial disorientation is simply losing sight, losing your bearings. In that accident, that night, there was a haze. The horizon and the stars were undistinguishable. There were no ground lights that would provide orientation for the pilot. And so what happened, simply put, is that he didn't know up from down. You can't tell if you're in a tight turn. You can't tell even if you're flying upside down when you suffer from this spatial disorientation. And of course, he plunged into the ocean. How do we overcome disobedience? I think we can have a spiritual, spatial disorientation also. We don't know where we are. We don't know how far away from God we are. We think that we're in the right place. We think that we're going the right way. We just have this feeling. And so we're walking by feeling rather than by faith. And before you know it, we're crashing and burning. And so how do we overcome disobedience? I think very clearly, brethren, we have to trust God. You know, what the pilot needed to do, he needed to trust his instruments. Now you may feel, you know, he may have felt that, you know what, I'm flying the right way. I just feel it. But what he needed to do was to look at his altimeter. What he needed to do was to look at his gauges to see. His gauges would not lie to him. Those instruments, those flight panels, that was his lifeline. Brethren, what do we need to do to overcome disobedience? We can't trust how we feel. We can't go by what our neighbors are doing. We can't go by what our friends say. We can't go by any of those things. Those are not the correct gauges. In fact, the Word of God says, lean not to your own understanding. But do what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what we need to do. We need to hear and to heed what God has to say. We need to trust what the Word of God, how it directs us and how it leads us, how He correctly tells us how we are to live, how we are to serve Him. We need less of self and more of Him until finally we are all absorbed by Him. We need to repent of disobedience. Repentance has been said to be one of the most difficult things that we will do. Maybe it is. But it is vital. Jesus said, except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. We have to repent of disobedience. We must be faithful to God in all things. There is no such thing as a small act of disobedience. There's no such thing as a small act of disobedience. And it's not so much what we are doing, But oftentimes we need to ask ourselves, well, what am I doing? You see, because we can be just as disobedient by not doing what God says for us to do. It is the same thing. It is disobedience. And so we think, well, you know what? I'm not out gambling. I'm not out drinking. I'm not out carousing. I'm not out, you know, I don't curse. I don't cheat. I don't do all those things. But dear heart, what are we doing? That's the key. What are we doing? Because if we're not doing what God calls us to do, we are disobedient. You believe that? Then say amen. We need to be fervent in the things that God has called us to do. Fervent in our service. Remember the wonderful circle of blessing? The more obedient we are to God, the closer we are to God, and the closer we are to God, the more obedient we are. Remember that? And so we're fervent in our obedience to God, because we want God's blessing. Dear friend, examine your heart today and ask yourself the question that will lead, I believe, to heaven sure. Am I faithful to God? Am I faithful to the charge that He's given to me? And that is to live righteously and godly in this present world. Am I what God wants me to be? And if I am not, then let me repent today and begin to serve God in the way that He's commanded. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if any way you find yourself saying, you know what, I don't believe that I am what God wants me to be, then desire to change that today. Whether it be by your baptism into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, that you're not a Christian, you want to become a Christian today, then what are you waiting for? Don't wait a moment longer, because in the waiting, you're disobedient to God. And disobedience keeps us from God's best. And so come today. That's all you have to know, dear heart. All of the other things come with growth and development. And if your life has been in disconcert with God, it's not been in harmony with what God calls you to be and to do, then come today and be willing to confess with your mouth that I've sinned against God. I've sinned against Him, and I want God to forgive me. I've been like those people that we read of in Leviticus 26. I've been disobedient, and God has brought the plagues and the problems upon my life to bring me back, and I've just been disobedient repeatedly. But now I'm going to claim God's promise at the end of the chapter. Remember that? That if I will repent and humble myself, my heart, that God will hear me and He'll receive me back. What a wonderful promise. Please come today while together we stand and sing the song of invitation.